Chapter 35 of Genesis is the final chapter of that portion that we've been looking at the last couple of months that began back in chapter 25, verse 19, and is titled, These Are the Generations of Isaac. And as we've seen, as we've gone through the series through Genesis in different blocks, this word generations, it means it takes something that was introduced in the previous account, tells us what happened. And the generations of Isaac are played out through Esau and Jacob, Isaac's twin sons. But especially through Jacob as the one who was chosen by God, as the one who received God's promises, who received God's blessing, as the one through whom God continues his plan to bring blessing to the world. But if we were to ask the question, what has Jacob's journey been about? How might we answer that? As we've followed Jacob and the story that God is telling through him, we've seen how God has looked after Jacob. We've seen how God has protected Jacob and given to Jacob what he said he would. Despite his sins and despite all the ongoing flaws that he still has. What has Jacob's journey been about? Well, Jacob summarizes it himself in chapter 47, verse 9, when he says, Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Yet he can also say about those days and years in chapter 48, And he, that's Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, The God whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Jacob's journey has not simply been about Jacob and what happened to Jacob, though it certainly is. But it's also about the God who appeared to Jacob. The God who appeared to Jacob, who is the father of 12 sons. We'll see that in the remainder of chapter 35, the 12 sons who had become the people of Israel. This is the God of the Israelites. If we ask the Israelites, and the Israelites ought to have been asking themselves this question, who is your God? They could go to the story of Jacob and find out. If we ask the Israelites, and if the Israelites ask, what is this God like? We could go to the story of Jacob and find out. If we ask you today, who is your God? What is he like? How do you know him? What difference does he make to your life? We could go to the story of Jacob and find out. In all of our various trials that we are experiencing, all of our challenges, all of our difficulty, the questions come to us are the same. Who is your God? What is he like? How do you know? And what difference does it make to your life? Some of us are quite anxious at the moment about getting sick, or we're anxious about our families who might get sick, people who we love, our children. Some of us are anxious about our jobs at the moment. Some of us bear the burden of deep sorrows and past hurts. Some of us are worried about society more general and the health system, or perhaps we might be worried about the church itself and what's going to happen to it. These are all natural human responses to things we don't know and can't control, but the question is the same. Friends, who is your God? What is he like? How do you know? And what difference does he make in your life? Verse 1 of chapter 35, God speaks to Jacob again and says, Arise, go up to Bethel. and dwell there. Because, well, make an altar for there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. There God appeared. Now, when our days are evil, we might think, or we might hope for an appearance of God. We might think, well, it would be good if God turned up right now. Before we come to the passage, I want us to notice something about the appearances of God. I want us to notice when God appeared to Jacob and when he didn't. God didn't appear to Jacob when Jacob sought after the blessing, when he was grasping after his brother and his birthright. God did appear to him when he fled his brother and was leaving the land with a death threat. God didn't appear to Jacob when he was with Laban for 20 years. God did give him a dream and spoke to him, but God didn't appear to him. God did appear to him when he was returning to the land and his brother Esau's coming, still not knowing whether Esau's going to kill him. God did appear and wrestled with him. God didn't appear in chapter 34, perhaps the most pointed time when we would have hoped he would. Is God simply fickle and random with his appearances? No, he's not. He simply calls us to focus our attention on and draw our attention to the time he has appeared. He has made an appearance, and he says, dwell there, live there, find your life there, because it's there we see who he is and what he's like. And for that reason, God speaks to Jacob, go back to Bethel. That's our theme this morning, back to Bethel. What difference does that make? What does God show us about himself at Bethel? What did he show to Jacob? Well, three things. He shows us he's the God of gods. He shows us he's a God of holiness. He shows us he's the God who speaks. So firstly, he's the God of gods. So Jacob said to his household, verse 2, and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Now, we might have noticed that as we've been journeying here with Jacob, it's rare that Jacob tells his family to do anything. We saw that probably most prominently in the previous chapter, where Jacob was silent. But here it's immediate. Put away the foreign gods. Remove them. Leave them behind. Now, presumably, this includes the gods, the family gods that Rachel stole that we're told of in chapter 31. It seems that there were also other gods that were being conveyed as well as their journeying, these little trinkets and figures and things they put in their ears. Anything that they are inclined to trust that isn't God, get rid of it. Put it away. It's not welcome at Bethel. It's got no room at Bethel. There is no room for other gods in the house of God. The first commandment that God gave to the people of Israel from Mount Sinai, you shall have no other gods before me. They need to be removed and disposed of. And it's what Jacob does in verse 4. We read here, they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. You'll notice that our reading from Joshua takes place at Shechem. A similar thing's happening here. But Jacob hid them. And this word is significant when we contrast it with what is said in verse 7 about God. At Bethel there, he built an altar. He called the place El Bethel because there God revealed himself. And this word revealed, it means God uncovered himself. Or he was uncovered, he was exposed. When it's used of people, as it is in Leviticus 18, it's to uncover nakedness. But what Jacob saw here at Bethel was not human nakedness. He saw God uncovered. He saw God as he is in some way, in that vision that we see in chapter 28. And he saw this when he was fleeing. He saw this in shame. He saw this as he was fleeing in shame and disgrace and fear because of his sin. And we'll notice that the Bible draws together nakedness and sin. But when it's spoken of here about God, we see his favor. We see the opposite. We see his grace. We see his glory. We see his honor. And when Jesus died, when Jesus was uncovered on the cross, in nakedness, bearing shame, bearing sin, bearing guilt, he did so that we would receive grace and receive favor through him. That's why these gods, these false gods, need to be buried. Because no other God will do that for you. No other God can do that for you. God is the God of gods. And there is no God beside him. Now, we often assume that ancient idolatry, making little figurines and wearing things in New Year's, having these trinkets, it's all a bit simplistic and primitive. These were things that people looked to, and they prayed to, they sacrificed to, they honoured. But when we go to Ezekiel 14, in verse 3, we find out that idols are not simply things that are external to us. Son of man, these men have taken idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Idolatry begins in the heart. To have a foreign god, to have an alien god, a strange god, a god besides God, is to love and trust and obey something rather than God, or more than God. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 1, it is to exchange the glory of God for the glory of something else. It's to seek our peace, our hope, our security, our comfort, our blessing in things that can't give it. It's to seek all that in the wrong places, in the wrong things. False gods, strange gods, foreign gods are really God's substitutes, God replacements. And they begin in the heart, with what we love. It's why Paul in Colossians 3 verse 5 said that greed was idolatry. Greed or covetousness is idolatry. So while we might think that ancient idolatry was all a bit primitive and simplistic, the same thing still happens. And it takes many forms. Usually good things are turned into ultimate things. Today, we people sacrifice to the god of sex and sexuality. Our false gods might be a political ideology. It might be power and status. It might be our health. It might be beauty and appearance. Our god might be our career. Our god might be our relationships. We might turn marriage into a god. Our family, our children, success, however we might pursue it, can become our God. Foreign gods are things that are without which we would think that we would have no meaning or purpose. And they can have such a hold on our lives because they have such a hold on our hearts. But they need to be buried. And at Bethel, God was showing something or showed something to Jacob about himself and called Jacob to trust him. It was something that Jacob could cling to, something that Jacob would have could have hope as he was fleeing. And throughout his journey, we've seen that he experienced that. Second part of verse B, he says here, let us arise, go up to Bethel, I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob knew by his troubles, through his troubles, because God had appeared to him, that God was God. And in Jesus, God shows us his grace, his mercy. He shows us what he is like. He shows us his justice. He shows us that he is Almighty God, almighty to save from sin, almighty to save us from the world in such a way that there is no God substitute. He does so in such a way that nothing can take his place. Dump your gods. Dump them with confidence. Dump them with joy, because there's no need for them. And there is no room for them. But secondly, God is a God of holiness. Jacob goes on in verse 2, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. And the word purify, it just means to make something clean. Now here we don't need to understand that God prefers clean clothes rather than dirty clothes. This is symbolic. This is a picture of renewal. It's a picture of transformation. And what is it that we're being called to be renewed and transformed for and by? We're being transformed and made new so that we are fit for God's purpose and his presence. Two things are signaled here by Jacob's call to his family to purify themselves and change their garments. Two things are signaled. God is holy. God is distinct. God is unlike the gods that man makes. And because he is holy, we can't approach him on his terms. We've seen that right from the beginning of Jacob's journey, that it was God who chose him. God is holy and distinct. He's not like the other gods. His blessing's not obtained by grasping and by deceiving and fighting. It's obtained by his grace through faith in obedience to him. And the second thing this signals is that God calls us to holiness. God calls us to holiness because we can't relate to him and serve him on our own terms. You can't approach him on your own terms. You can't serve him on your own terms, but only on his, for his honor and for his glory. And so because God is holy, he calls us to holiness. Therefore, put off not only the foreign gods, but put off the ways of the foreign gods. Those corrupt ways, the fighting, the deception, the grasping. Put off sin. But we're also told that we need to put on something. We need to be transformed into something that accords with the grace of God, with the character of God and the mercy of God that he's shown us. Something that gives him glory. And I hope we've noticed as we've gone through the journey of Jacob that God has been working this in him since Bethel. And so now he instructs his family. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. The life of a believer, the life of God's church, the life of God's people must be consistent with the faith that we profess. It must be consistent with the God we serve. God's purpose in calling Jacob and blessing Jacob and giving him his great promises and working all these things out in his life is that he would have a people who would reflect him. People who would honor him and glorify him. And it was at Bethel that something of God's character was revealed to Jacob. It's in Christ that something of God's character is revealed to us that we would cling to but also be renewed by for that purpose to honor and glorify God. And as we've seen with Jacob, it's a lifelong process. Jacob's been going through this for a long time. And sometimes those days, he calls them, they were evil days. But God has been doing a wonderful thing in Jacob. How do we pursue holiness? How do we become holy? How do we glorify God in our lives? Often our default position is, well, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to put off sin and put to death my false gods, and I'll do it. I want us to notice here. If false gods are things that captivate our hearts, that they are served, it means that holiness comes from a change in our hearts. It means that our hearts need a new affection. And when Christ captures our hearts, through the Holy Spirit, it's then that our desires will change so that we want to serve him and that we want to love him and we want to love others and we want to imitate him and become like him, that he's glorified in us. In Christ, we can know we are fully loved. We are secure. In Christ, our sin is fully paid. In Christ, there is perfect justice. Therefore, we can become like him when our hearts are captivated by him. So secondly, God is a God of holiness, but thirdly and finally, God is the God who speaks. Jacob in verse 6 comes to Bethel, or Luz as it was called, and he names it Bethel, where God appeared to him. In verses 13 to 15, we're told that God not only appeared to Jacob. Three times we're told God there spoke with him. And when God spoke with Jacob, God didn't tell him how it was all going to work out. God didn't tell him why all of these things happened and why he had to go through them. God didn't explain to him the mysteries of life. God didn't give him the answers that we so often want. But what did he say? Well, verses 11 and 12. God said to him, I'm God Almighty. be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a company of nations will come from your body. Kings will come from your body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I'll give to you. I will give the land to your offspring after you. What's God saying to him here? It's confirming the blessing that Isaac received back in chapter 28. Just as Isaac is being sent away, Jacob's being sent away, Isaac, we are told at the beginning of chapter 28, blessed him and said, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. What's happening here is simply a restatement of the promises, the covenant promises that God made with Abraham. God has bound himself by a covenant to have a people for himself, a people who are committed to himself, that blessing would come to the nations and that he would be blessed by. And it's at Bethel. It's at Bethel that becomes a focal point, therefore, for the fulfillment of God's promises. It's the place where and how all of his promises come together. The same thing happens in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate Bethel. Jesus is the way in which God uncovers himself and shows himself as he really is. In his life, in his death, his resurrection, in his ascension. We see God fulfilling his promises. We see God giving us the message of salvation by grace. But we also see God being faithful to his word. The God who keeps his word. The God who says he will do what he says. So what does it mean then that God is the God who speaks? And what does it mean here for Jacob? What do we learn from this? What's it telling us? It's telling us, you friends, you can take God at his word. Even if you don't have all the answers. Even if he doesn't give you all the answers. We can entrust ourselves to him. We can know that he works for our good. Even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when it doesn't look like it. Even when it just doesn't make sense to us. We can know his love. We can know his care. We can know his protection. We can know that nothing will separate us from his love in Christ. We can know that serving him, that obeying him, that honoring him is not in vain. We might want at times a special word from God. We'd love it if you just like putting in a special appearance, like a special word from God. It's not a new word from God that we need. Not a private revelation that we need. Psalm 95 puts it this way. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day at Meribah. And just as Jacob was called back to Bethel, we are called back to Christ. And to see there who God is, what he does, what he's like, and the difference that's called he uses to make in our lives. But Hebrews 2 puts it this way. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Friends, who is your God in this pandemic? What is he like? Is he the God of gods? Is he the God of holiness? Is it His glory you seek? Is it His image you're being renewed in? Is He the God who speaks and has spoken in His Son? Arise, go to Bethel, the ultimate Bethel, to Jesus Christ, and dwell there. Live in His light, and let your life be an altar to Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you are the God who is uncovered. Lord, you don't stand far off. You are near. And you are near through your word, the word in which we can know you. The word who became flesh, who dwelt among us, who was uncovered on the cross for us, but was raised victorious. And so we ask, Lord, that through your message of grace in Jesus, we ask, Father, that we'd put to death false gods. Please help us, Lord, not to desire things more than you. Help us, Father, to see that you're a God of holiness and that you call us to be holy. We pray, Lord, for renewal in our lives, transformation by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, and you would work in us what's pleasing to you, that we'd give you the glory. Father, help us to thirst and long for your word, for you are the God who speaks, and your word is true and trustworthy. And so we ask, Father, all these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.